with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 in the Word of God. Genesis 32. All the children, 4 years old up through third grade, may be dismissed. All the children, 4 years old up to third grade, you can follow Miss Donna right out the side door to your right. All the children, 4 years old up through third grade, may be dismissed. And I hope you'll be praying about what God does in those services. They're just so crucial and such an important time for young people. Genesis chapter 32 in the Word of God. Genesis 32. Now, I'm curious tonight to know my audience. I don't know completely everyone here. I'm kind of learning some names and getting reacquainted with some from days gone by. But I'm curious tonight to know who here ever wrestled. Is there anyone here that ever wrestled in high school? Anyone ever wrestled in high school? All right, good. That's good to know. We're most certainly in wrestling country. Thank you, Brother Duell. Is there anybody here that wrestled in college? Is there anybody that wrestled in college? Anyone? Okay, very good, very good. The majority of you are not wrestlers, and I'm wondering, is there anybody here that wrestled with your brothers and sisters growing up? Anybody that did that? Okay, well, see, everybody's a wrestler at heart, you know, even the ladies, they wrestled sometimes. So I'm curious, because it's very important that we make that connection. You know, all wrestlers can usually spot each other. A man came up to me just a few nights ago, and he said, I just don't know, but did you wrestle the way that you walk and the way you carry yourself? You look like a wrestler. I said, I did. He said, I knew it. You know, you didn't have cauliflower ear, but I thought maybe you might have wrestled. And so we wrestlers can spot each other. There's an unspoken camaraderie amongst wrestlers, kind of like Marines. It just is. You know, Marines usually can spot themselves. And we wrestlers are strongly and devoutly loyal to the sport. Now, we're not talking about wrestling, the professional kind. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the real deal wrestling. And you know, we get highly offended when somebody says that running is the oldest sport. Who do you think the runners were running from? They were running from the wrestlers. So let's just establish it tonight that wrestling is the oldest sport. It's just almost caused a national and international incident a few months ago when the Olympic Committee decided about maybe that wrestling wasn't going to be a part of the Olympics. Somebody is just wearing a little bit too much pink on that wrestling committee, we think. And so, I don't know, they're going to maybe make a video games an Olympic sport, but just kick out wrestling. Something's wrong there. I don't know who's in charge of that, but they need to re-examine them and maybe have them examined. But hey, the wrestling is very important. Can you think of anybody any passage in the New Testament that reminds us of wrestling? Any passage in the New Testament? Can you think of one? Ephesians 6. Amen. That's right, Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a very classic New Testament passage that deals with the matter of wrestling. And that passage deals with wrestling with the devil. How many of you tonight know that you are in a wrestling match with the devil? You know that. You're aware of that. All right, if you don't know that you're in a wrestling match with the devil, this would be a good night to figure it out, because you are. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Later in that same passage, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The Bible says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In the earlier passage, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In fact, we are in a wrestling match against the devil. And we need to know that and recognize that and understand that, learn how to arm ourselves against that. But in the Old Testament, someone was referencing a wrestling match that Jacob had with the Lord. So tonight, I'd like to preach to you for a few moments on the subject, wrestling with God and the devil. Wrestling with God and the devil. And your Bibles are open to the passage, the very passage that deals with this wrestling match between Jacob and the Lord. Now, I want you to see it. Now, if you have the Bible that's in front of you, the Pew Bible, it's on page number 50, this wrestling match between God and Jacob. And I want you to see this principle tonight. You cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until first you wrestle with God and surrender. Let me repeat that. You cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until first you wrestle with God and surrender. And in this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 32, that's exactly what happened. Jacob wrestles with God and surrenders. Notice, please, verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." This doesn't look like these are fair odds. Esau and his 400 come again against Jacob and his family, and women, and children. The Bible says in verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Now the Bible tells us that Jacob prayed, and he prayed one of the sweetest prayers in all of the New Testament or Old Testament, a prayer of contrition, a prayer of humility, a prayer of utter abandon at God, on God. And he was crying out to him. At this particular juncture, Jacob is stranded on God and shipwrecked on omnipotence. The Bible tells us here that he's at his end. He knows that he can't fight against 400 men. He knows that he can't fight against his brother's revenge and hatred. He knows that this is a situation far beyond his weak ability to match it. And so he cries out to God. And God will answer Jacob's request. But before he does, or as a part of him doing so, God himself will come and wrestle with Jacob all night. Notice, please, Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Father, tonight I would ask that you would meet with us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that something unusual and something powerful would take place in our midst. I pray that we would understand the importance of wrestling with you. Now, Father, I pray that you'd fill me and help me and enable me as I preach. Lord, do what I cannot do. I pray that something mighty would happen now. And if there's anyone in this place who's not saved, I pray that tonight they would be saved. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you and be careful to give you all the honor and glory because we ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, the point of the passage, I believe, is this, that you cannot wrestle with the devil as Jacob will later do so and succeed until first you wrestle with God and surrender. Now, I be so bold, I speak respectfully, in this passage of Scripture and in this portion of the Word of God, God is Jacob's coach. God wants to get Jacob out on the mat. He wants to perform some moves and train Jacob with some moves so that when he actually is in conflict with the devil, he'll be able to know how to respond. We were taught when we were in wrestling that every move has a counter, and every counter has a counter, and so forth. And it's a fairly easy system of moves and counter moves and counters to those counters. It's really an amazing thing. You don't need on the mat to be a super heavyweight weightlifter. But you do need to be conditioned, and you need to know a few moves very well. Really, it's like that in any sport. You need to be conditioned and know the basics. And Jacob is going to be schooled now in the basics of wrestling. Notice, please, verse number 1. And Jacob was left alone. First of all, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you might wrestle with the devil and succeed, number 1, you must get alone with God. You must get alone with God. The Bible says Jacob was left alone. From the earlier portion when he prays and asks God for deliverance, to this passage now, in verse 24, he sends his family across the river. And he does so, dividing them. In case Esau were to come and attack the one company, there'd still be some left of Jacob's family. And now Jacob is left. I won't want you to be here in Downers Grove, Illinois tonight. I want you to be there. There in the Middle East, and there where Jacob is by the river of Jabbok. And I want you to see him as he's right there, and the fire is lit, and he's gathering himself around the fire, and all of a sudden, he hears something move in the bushes. All of a sudden, he turns to peer into the darkness and see what it was. And all of a sudden, lunging upon him from his back or from his front is a man wrestling with him in the darkness, nearing the fire and away from the fire. And Jacob wrestles with him. Is this one of Esau's scouts? Is this one of Esau's men? Is Esau himself coming to wrestle with him? And Jacob soon finds out that it's none other than the Lord. And he's alone with him. Hey, this is a crucial element in wrestling with God and surrendering. You must get alone with God. Do you know God wants you alone? All alone. You and Him. He wants your undivided attention. He wants just you and Him. He wants you to look Him in the eye. He wants you to wrestle with Him. He wants you to wrestle through certain problems and ideas and thoughts and certain situations and circumstances. And He wants you to do it just with Him. He doesn't want your attention divided by some screen or by some phone or by some computer. He doesn't want you to be divided by some relationship. He just wants you and Him. Now, that's what He wants. I want to ask, does He have it? Right now, does He have your undivided attention? Does He have you on a regular, consistent basis, just you and Him? There are certain lessons that He wants to teach you that your spouse cannot teach you. There are certain lessons that He wants to teach you that, important as it is, your preacher cannot teach you. There are certain lessons that He can only teach you with just you and Him on the mat. He wants your undivided attention. Have you given it to Him? Does He have it? Now here in this passage, Jacob is left alone. Do you know that's a principle throughout the Bible? You will find Elijah alone with the Lord in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places, running, hiding, trying to get away from Jezebel's wicked threat. And now, as he's hiding, the Lord comes by in a whirlwind and a mighty tempest, and the Lord comes by in a fire, and then He comes by in a still, small voice. Just Elijah and the Lord. It was just Samuel and the Lord. At a very young age, when God said, Samuel, Samuel, just Samuel and the Lord. God wanted to tell him something. God wanted to convey a message. It was just Isaiah and the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And God had Isaiah's undivided attention. Uzziah had died. I want to ask, has your Uzziah died? I was talking to a friend of mine today, and he said, we were talking about how in our lives, our Uzziahs had died. Heroes, perhaps our people that were well respected. Maybe they are still well respected, but God had to get our attention off of them. And sometimes that's a very painful process so that we'll only see the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just Samuel and the Lord. Just Isaiah and the Lord. Just Moses and the Lord. When Moses was tending sheep, and he turned to see a burning bush, and he noticed that it was burning, but it wasn't consumed. The Bible says he turned aside to see it. I want to ask, do you have that kind of holy curiosity? Does God have your attention? Boy, we live in such a hustle, bustle, busy day and age, and if we're not careful, we can be going here and going there and going fast nowhere. God wants your attention. It was just Paul and the Lord on the backside of an Arabian desert, for 3.5 years. Just the disciples and the Lord. Are you alone with the Lord? That time in the morning hours before everyone stirs, those times in the evening hours, those times all night in prayer, those times when it's just you and God, they'll make you or break you. If you don't have those times alone with the Lord, hear me and hear me with your ears wide open and the volume turned way up. God knows just exactly what to do in your life to get you alone. And if you and I don't get alone with God, God will see to it that He gets us alone. There's a big difference. My son Nathaniel, when he was just a baby, was in my arms. He was 1 or 2 years old. We were standing in a church foyer, and people were busily scurrying around. And I was talking to this person and talking to that person and holding him. And I could hear him say my name, but I would think I was in conversation or I was talking to someone. It was like this: Daddy, Dada, 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 Dada. And finally he reached his little chubby hands and grabbed my cheeks, and he turned me from where I was until I was looking straight at him. You know, God wants that. God reaches down with His nail-pierced hands, and when we feel the imprints, we know that He has every right to have our attention. He turns our attention straight to Him. Number one, you must get alone with God. If you will wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must get alone. Number two, notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now we'll discover in a moment that it is more than just a man. But it says here, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now how many of you know what an average regulation high school wrestling match, how long it is? How many of you know? Anybody? How long? 6 minutes. 3 2-minute periods. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. 6 minutes? He said, preacher, I thought this was a man's sport. 6 minutes? I mean, let's see. Okay, soccer is 90, 80 minutes. And basketball is, whoa, 4 quarters of 20, 15, 20 minutes. Ooh, 6 minutes? You guys are a bunch of wimps. And what I say to that is, the mat is wide open. You can step on it any time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's 6 minutes of sprinting with every muscle in your body. But you're not just sprinting with every muscle in your body. You're sprinting against someone who's doing the same with every muscle of their body. It is physically exhausting. Now, when I first found Jacob in Genesis chapter 30, or Genesis chapter 25 and 29, and I find him, I don't have much respect for him. I'm just being honest right now. Jacob, the Bible says, was his mother's favorite. He was a mama's boy. He was a plain man dwelling in tents, so he was a homebody. And it looks like in that same passage that he's spending a lot of time in the kitchen. There's got to be something wrong with that. Now, if you're a guy that likes to spend time on MarthaStewart.com finding the newest recipe, well, help yourself. And maybe you just like to grill out on the weekends. I certainly understand that. But if you're a plain man dwelling in tents, a homebody, a mama's boy, and you spend time on MarthaStewart.com, I just don't know if I can just deal with that very well. Well, that's the way Jacob was. And when you first find him, I just don't have a whole lot of respect for him. But later, the Bible says that when Jacob saw Rachel, it says that he single-handedly moved the rock from off the mouth of a well that usually took 6 men to handle. Can I just pause and say, no woman should have that much power over a man. But a lot of times it happens that way. And so when I find Jacob doing that, I say, wow, this guy has got some hubris about him. He's got some strength about him. He's got some manliness about him. It finally has come out. And then the Bible says here that Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Not 6 minutes, try 6 hours. Immediately, my respect for Jacob goes exponentially higher. 6 hours of wrestling? And we find that he's not just wrestling with a man later, and he's not even just wrestling with an angel, but he's wrestling with an angel of the Lord. Wow! Number two, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, number two, you must persist to the end. You must persist to the end. Here in this portion of Scripture, Jacob is doing just that. He is wrestling until the breaking of the day. And the Scripture says in verse 25, when he, that is the angel of the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now watch this. Jacob is now wrestling. He's got a grip on this man. Maybe he thinks it's Esau and he can't quite see in the middle of the night. Maybe he thinks it's one of Esau's henchmen or 400 men. Maybe he thinks he's been led into an ambush and he's fighting for his life. But 6 hours, and my, he's fighting all night. And all of a sudden the sun begins to glow over the horizon. And he knows that the angel knows that he hasn't much time. He's wrestling until the breaking of the day. Look here, there will be times and circumstances and moments in your life when you feel like you must quit. And you can't go on. And you don't think you have another step to take and another breath to breathe. And you don't think you can go another minute or another hour. And you just feel like you need to throw up the white flag and just give in altogether. Don't you do it! The Bible says that Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Have you ever felt like fainting? Ever felt like giving up? Maybe the circumstances in your family, maybe the circumstances physically, maybe the circumstances beyond your control, maybe circumstances created of your own doing and choices, maybe those circumstances are far beyond what you ever expected and you wouldn't have gotten in line for them and you wouldn't have signed up for them, but here you are and there's nothing you can do to get around them. Don't you quit! Don't you quit. A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. And just about the time you're going to quit is just about the time that God is going to bless. Mark it down. Don't you quit. Some of you in this room right now are feeling like quitting on praying for a friend or a relative or a neighbor. Don't you do it. Some of you are feeling like you ought to just quit in the witnessing because you've passed out 15 tracts and they've all been rejected. Some of you feel like you should quit in your standing for the Lord and your convictions because it seems like everyone else is giving in to compromise. Don't you do it. If you're basing your life upon the Word of God and your actions are in obedience to the Word of God, in the end, God will bless the faithful. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You've got to persist to the end. Persist to the end. Notice, please, what the Bible says. Genesis 32 and verse number 26. And he said, let me go. This is the angel speaking unto Jacob. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Number two, not only must you get along with God, persist to the end, but number three, you must long for God's blessings. No substitutes. You must long for God's blessings. No substitutes. I want to ask you a question. Do you want God's blessing? I do. I want it for me and I want it for you. You ought to want God's blessing. There's nothing unspiritual about praying, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me big. Give me an indeed blessing. That's what Jabez of old prayed. He prayed, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thine hand would be upon me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. You pray that kind of big prayer blessing? Hey, it was Dawson Trotman who said, we pray such little, puny, worthless prayers to God. And we as God's children, children of the King, go to God and ask Him for such cheap plastic trinkets. And we ought to be asking God for nations. I believe that. The Bible says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. I put my stake right down next to that verse in Psalm chapter 2 or 3, and I said, Lord, give us a great awakening. I'm asking you for the heathen. I want nations to be saved. We ought to be praying for that. We just ask these puny little prayers. Lord, I'd like to have a good day. I know you probably won't even do that, but if you could at least just help me to make it through the day. I've only had one cup of coffee. I'd like to have just at least a good day. Mealy mouth, pitiful, sorry, worthless little praying. If He's your Father, you're His child, He says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You want God's blessings? You ought to ask God's blessing for your family. Lord, bless my family. I'm praying in my family, in the Smith family. You know, we Smiths, we've got to make sure that we continue to fill the earth because we're getting kind of extinct. But we Smiths, I'm praying that in the Smith family, in my vein of the Smith family, there'll be a Baptist preacher for every generation for the next 100 years. I'm praying that. I want my children, my children's children, to consider that God may want them in ministry. I'm praying that. I'm praying that, look here, I want the devil to be just sick and tired of me. I do. Don't you? Don't you get sick and tired of him? Sometimes I can hardly think about him and what he's doing without cussing. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that, but I feel that way. I just get so angry at the devil and I get so upset with what he does and the way he works and the way he moves and the way he twists things and twists God's word. Just get so angry at the devil. I want the devil, when I die, to take his hand and wipe a great big glob of sweat away and say, "Phew, I'm glad that's over." He and 1,000 of his angels turn around and get socked in the nose by one of my converts. That's the way I want it to be with the devil. The only way that's going to happen is if I'm praying, "God, bless me." Hey, I can't fight against the devil and put any kind of stand up against the devil. I can't do that. I need the Lord to rebuke him. You see? And so I've got to have the Lord's blessing on my life. And you've got to have the Lord's blessing on my life. Look here. The devil has been squatting on property and people's hearts in Downers Grove, Illinois, and Chicago, Illinois, for feet far too long. I want to tell you, it's not his property. These hearts don't belong to him in the first place. But he squatted on their hearts and property, and it's time for God's people to start claiming this ground back for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people to make some holy rescue attempts in lives, right? Not even a stone's throw from this church. God give us that kind of courage, and God give us that kind of help, and God give us that kind of blessing. Hey, he longed for God's blessings, no substitutes. Young people, look at me right now. Young people, listen to me. If you want God's blessings, the devil will gladly give you a substitute. God wants to bless you with the proper spouse. If you don't wait on the Lord and you don't trust in the Lord, you don't walk with the Lord, the devil will gladly give you some cheap imitation of what God really wants to give you. The devil wants to give you a proper career and a proper life and blessing in your work and your ministry. The devil wants to give you a cheap counterfeit of all that. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to bless you indeed. Hey, the devil wants to bless you with a cheap counterfeit. Mark it down. I don't like substitutes. I'm sick and tired of cheap imitations. That's a fact. I don't like Splenda. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Give me the old-fashioned sugar. And thank you, I like real butter. Amen? You know, they say there's about 3 molecules difference between margarine and plastic. And I don't want that stuff slipping into my life. No, sir. Hey, God wants to bless your life. That's not a prosperity gospel. Long before Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn ever showed up on the scene with their false ideas of theology, God's Word says that we're to bless others and we're to ask for God's blessing. Do you know it was the duty of the Levites and the priests to stand before the people and say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and give thee peace." I want that. And that's what Jacob wanted. Hey, let me just pause and say something about Jacob. We can fault him for a lot of things. I want to say this. We can't fault him for this. He always wanted God's blessing. He didn't always go about getting it the right way, but he always wanted God's blessing. And he knew the difference between God's blessing, the real thing, and some cheap counterfeit. And he was always seeking the Lord, or especially in the later part of his life for it. Notice Genesis 32 and verse number 27. And he said unto him, now this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now folks, listen to me. Here in this passage, in Genesis 32, Jacob not only got alone with God, not only did he persist to the end, not only did he long for God's blessings, but number 4, we're going to have to allow God to make big changes. God said, what is thy name? Now, this is the Lord speaking. This is an angel of the Lord. That's an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. We call it a theophany or a Christophany. And the Scripture says here that he asked, what is thy name? Why does God ask a question? Because he doesn't know the answer? No. He's omniscient. He knows everything, all times. And the Scripture says, he says, what is thy name? And Jacob says, Jacob. I believe by this point, Jacob had some inkling this was not Esau. This was not one of Esau's men. This was not just a man. That this was more than a man, and maybe even more than an angel. Angels can't bless. And Jacob says he wanted God's blessing. And so he said, what is thy name? And Jacob said, Jacob. That was not for identification. That was for admission. You know what Jacob means? Cheat. Supplanter. Deceiver. Crook. I'm sorry if your name is Jacob tonight. That's exactly what it means. And God took Jacob, who was just that, a cheat and a supplanter and a crook. He cheated Esau, and he had cheated his own father-in-law, and now he was reaping some of that sowing that he had done for so long. And he learned some of that from his mother. Be careful, parents, what you teach your children. And the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 32 that he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Do you know what this was? This was an admission of who I am. Now let me just pause and say, you cannot become what God wants you to become until you first admit who you are right now. Jacob said, I'm this. This is not who I think myself to be. This is not what others think of me to be. This is who I really am. I'm trying to teach my boys about character, and one of the things that I've been teaching them about character is humility. I said, boys, humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Not for who you want to be, not for who you think you are, not for who others think you are, but for who God sees you to be. Now he knows he's face to face with God. He just asked for his blessing, and God says, what is your name? Jacob. This is who I am. And God said, no more. Now what if Jacob had disguised himself? What if he, listen, like Abraham had lied to Pharaoh, like Isaac had lied to Abimelech, like, what if he had done that? I don't believe God would have changed his name. But because Jacob was honest about who he really was, God said, no more. I'm going to change your name. Now, ladies that are in this room that are married, you know that a name change is no small matter. And after you get married, people say, what's your name? And you say, my name is Sarah, and you give your maiden name. And you give your married name. It's a hard thing to get used to. The men have a hard time with that. I mean, we were just a day after we got married, and we were at church, and the preacher said, "What? I'm Pastor So-and-so. What's your name?" I said, I'm Dwight Smith. This is my wife, Amber Capel. Amber Smith. It's a hard thing to get used to. It's a hard thing to adjust to. It's a major thing. Listen to me. You're going to have to allow God to make big changes. God wants to remodel your heart this week. God wants to remodel your life. He knows that closet that's stuffed full of junk. He knows that basement room that is what is filled with all the stuff that you fill it with when guests are coming over and you never have had time to really get down to business. He knows, sir, about your garage. Nobody in this church might know about your garage, but God does. God knows what's in your heart. And God's going to want to make a big change. A few years ago, I had a trailer, a fifth-wheel trailer, and we were expanding. We had just had a baby, our youngest, Andrew. And I said to the pastor I was with, I said, Pastor, either we get a different trailer or we need to remodel this one. And he said, oh, let's remodel this one. And I kind of looked at him with suspicion. I said, I don't know how this is going to work. He had a friend of his in the church that loved to remodel things. And so I brought him into the trailer and I said, this is what I need to do. I need to cut here and I need to take some of this part out of the entertainment center. I'm going to put three beds in the parallel wall, the main line of the trailer. I said, that's what I want to do. I said, Pastor, I have to run to the store and I'll get supplies and I'll be back. He said, okay. When I came back, the whole entertainment center, the whole thing was completely disassembled and out in the middle of the church yard. And my Amber, she came along and she just ran her fingers along it as if it was a long-lost dream or a nightmare. And he said, oh yeah, you can just go down to a bookstore and put up a bookshelf or something like that. We just looked just aghast at what was there. But you know, we put it all back together, just exactly how we wanted it. And you know, I don't think we would have really been able to if we had just kind of pieced out a little bit here and a little bit there. We had to take the whole thing out And there are some parts in your heart and mind that God wants to take and remove completely. And He wants to replace it with what honors Him. You willing to allow God to make big changes? Genesis 32, notice verse number 28. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." This is so key. And he said, "Wherefore," the word means why. "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Number five, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you might wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must be intimate with Almighty God. In other words, what I mean by this is you can't be satisfied with what you already know about God. I'm sure if I came to some of you and asked you specific bullet point theological questions about who God is and who Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is and asked you specific questions about this, you would be able to spout off your answers from your time here at this church and from your study of the Bible and from your reading of other good authors. You'd be able to tell me what you believe about God. But are you satisfied with what you know about God? Listen to me. Are you satisfied with your own academic assimilation of knowledge about God? Listen here, we cannot be spiritually what we ought to be if we face every issue in life only academically. You must know academically things and facts about God, but that is not where spiritual power comes from. It comes from time spent in the presence of God, knowing Him not only academically and not only biblically, but experientially understanding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." I want to ask you a question tonight. I want to ask you, do you know Him? Are you seeking Him afresh and anew? Or are you running on yesterday's fumes? Running on yesterday's knowledge? Running on your past victories? Running on your past accomplishments? Paul said, no, not so with me, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul, aren't you satisfied with what you've done? I mean, goodness, of all the people in the world that have an opportunity to kick back their feet and sit back in their lazy boy and sip pink tea and lemonade until Jesus comes, you do. You've started all these churches. You've written several inspired epistles. You have traveled missionaries more miles than even some modern day travelers. Paul, you can kick back. You've accomplished a good deal. Paul said, "No, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, he was pursuing. He wanted to know God intimately in a more intimate way than ever before. I want to say this. I was preaching, I was just a young man, and I was talking to a friend of mine who was in college, and God was moving in a specific and powerful way in revival in that college at campus. This friend of mine and another preacher boy went up and talked to the evangelist afterwards and said, "What is the secret to the power of God?" And without a moment's hesitation, he said one word: intimacy. Intimacy with God. Taking this book and not just reading it because you have to, and not just checking off that you did it, but saying, "God, I want to know You. And what does that mean? And help me to see Jesus on every page. And help me to love You with an ever-increasing love. And help me to know You with an ever-increasing passion." You see, Jacob said, "What is thy name?" I think it's interesting. Look at verse number 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Watch this. God did not bless Jacob until after Jacob asked the question, "What is thy name?" And you know, God never answered that. He never answered his question. In other words, I believe he left it open-ended for Jacob to continue to ask, "Lord, what is your name? Lord, what is thy name? Have you done a study lately on the names of God and how they apply to you?" The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The Bible says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that will save your soul from hell. And if you're here tonight and you're lost and you're hell bound, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, He'll wash your sin away and give you a home in heaven. I want you to understand this and know it from the Scripture that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need it. Desperately so.
Notice, please, Genesis 32 and verse number 25. This is vital and it's the most important point. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he," that is the angel, "touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Notice, please, verse number 31. "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Listen to me. If you miss what I've said thus far and get what I'm about to say, you'll have gotten the greatest point of the entire passage. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must get alone with Him. You must persist to the end. You must seek God's blessings, no substitutes. You must allow God to make big changes. You must be intimate with Almighty God. But notice number 6 and finally, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must allow God to wound you. And this, Brother Mike, is where I believe most Christians get off the bus. "Preacher, wait. Oh, what did you say? God to wound me?" Yes. "The devil to wound me?" No. The devil has his own set of wounds. But God's wounds are holy wounds. He wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. And the Bible says he realized that Jacob would not give up. And so God reached down and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And it shriveled up immediately. Now, in certain portions of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ made the cripple walk. In this passage, the Lord made the walking man cripple. So before Genesis 32, Jacob walked like this. But after Genesis 32, Jacob walked like this. His footprints were different. His steps were different. His swagger was different. Jacob walked with a limp. It says he halted upon his thigh. When he saw his family off in Genesis chapter 32, around verse 14, they saw him off across the river in two separate bands. When they saw him the next day, he was walking like this. What happened to Jacob? Why is he limping? Daddy, what happened? Honey, what happened? Why are you limping? Before Jacob left, and Esau and Jacob were brothers with nothing in between them, Jacob walked like this. But after Jacob went wrestling with God and saw Esau for the first time in several years, Jacob walked like this. And no doubt when Esau saw him, he said, "Hey bro, what happened?" And maybe for the rest of Jacob's life, people came to Jacob and said, "What happened? Why are you limping?" And I'm sure that when Jacob told the story, he told it in hushed tones, in holy tones. Because this was a holy wound. I said, "Preacher, you say God would wound me?" Yes. Before this passage, Jacob depended upon Jacob. After this passage, Jacob realized how weak he was and how much he needed God. Before this passage, Jacob would run from his problems. After this passage, Jacob could run no longer. And he had to fall on the mercy of Almighty God. Jacob would be hurt later. He would wrestle with the devil later. It's after Genesis 32 that we find Jacob's family torn apart in many ways. Joseph will be sold into slavery, and Jacob will be sold the lie that he was devoured by a beast. It's after this passage that his son Judah will bear grandchildren that will be taken out by God because of their sin. There will be tears to shed after Genesis 32, but it doesn't matter because Jacob allowed God to wound him. How many of you have ever been around someone who's been through a deep waters and very incredible tragedy, and you think that maybe you're going to somehow offer some encouragement to them, and you walk away and you find yourself, they were bitter, cantankerous, hateful, untrusting of God and man? How many of you have ever been around somebody like that? But how many of you have been around somebody that went through deep waters and incredible tragedy, and you try to encourage them, and you walk away, and they've encouraged you? They have the kiss of God upon their life. They have the touch of the Lord upon their spirit. And they love the Lord in a deeper way, and they have a deep, vital, life-giving respect and fear of Almighty God. And you walk away shaking your head, thinking that you've been in the presence of somebody who had a deep walk with the Lord. How many of you have been around somebody like that? You know why? Both of them were Christians, but one allowed God to wound them and one didn't. Neither of them ever got over it, but the one allowed God to wound them and the other didn't. Such was a man named Luther Bridgers. He was a preacher, greatly used of God. God's hand was on him, and it was evident to all. His church was growing, and the Lord was blessing. People were getting saved. Luther Bridgers and his family, he had a wife and three boys. He wanted to get away and spend time just in rest and relaxation. He went to visit his in-laws. They had been out in the woods and picnicking and having a wonderful day. They came back to Luther Bridgers' in-laws' home, and they were there sleeping that night when a neighbor, in the middle of the night, woke up to a blaze and smelled smoke. And he ran to his window and he noticed that his neighbor's house, Luther Bridger's wife's parents' house, was in flames. And he ran outside and he screamed, "Fire! Fire! Get out, fire!" And he pounded on the door, "Get out, fire, fire!" And Luther Bridger's escaped. And his in-laws escaped. And when he realized that his wife and his children were still in the flames, He cried out and he ran inside trying in vain to save them. That night, Luther Bridgers lost his wife and his three boys. You say, how do you know he allowed the wound? Because it would be later that Luther Bridgers would pen these words. "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I..." He allowed God to wound him. A.W. Tozer said, "God never uses a man greatly until He wounds him deeply." And if tonight you're going through a wounding process, allow it. You'll be a better man for it, a better lady for it, and God will use you in the future to minister to others going through deep wounds, and you'll have a knowledge of the Savior and His wounds that you could never otherwise know. Would you bow with me in prayer?